Amen. Well, all the little ones are dismissed. Middle schoolers and high schoolers, I'm sorry, you got to stay with us. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see all of your beautiful and bright faces out there. We're starting a new sermon series this summer for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Timothy. And this is Paul, who's a, we'll say, a well-seasoned in life. He is in prison, he is in Rome, and he's writing this letter to a friend, a brother in Christ, somebody that he's been mentoring, Timothy, while Timothy is back in Ephesus. And he is writing, well, we're just going to unpack it. So pray with me, please, as we begin our time together. Merciful Father, we pray that you may just ignite the words, the scriptures to us, for us this morning, so that it may burn bright within our hearts and that we may not only be encouraged by your words, and in areas in our lives that needs conviction, that you may bring conviction, but not only that, that you may not leave us there, but that you may also bring us to a place of repentance and forgiveness and also witness, so that we may go out and be the witness in which each and every one of us has been called to do. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. And all of God's people said amen. Amen. You ready for this? I used to paint. Obviously not professionally, and certainly probably didn't even paint particularly well, but it was something that I really loved to do. I loved picking up a paintbrush. I loved picking up some charcoal, and I loved just being in the moment with an empty canvas. The way that I could just kind of forget about all of the busyness of the world and everything going on, and that I could just really be focused on one particular moment and space and time. I loved it. But here's the thing about it is that I don't remember when I stopped painting or doing art. I don't. I don't really remember when that just kind of faded away. I mean, there was no decision. There was no dramatic moment. It's not like I just kind of had this frustration with the art piece or something like that, that I just kind of threw my paint across the room and I broke my paintbrush. Or there was nothing like that. Life just seemed to accelerate. Other things started to fill that space. And somewhere along the way, the canvas stopped being a possibility and started being a reminder and a memory. I didn't realize how much I missed it until last night. Last night, I went to a friend's art show at a local gallery, and all of the things that I had been suppressing for a while just all of a sudden came to surface, and it just overflowed my heart, and I was so excited to be in the space and to see all the creative work that had been done, and just, man, it just really, it moved. It did something within me to the point where I had to go back home and rewrite the introduction to my sermon. That's how much it moved me. I didn't realize it, but here's the thing. I still have one blank canvas. Still there. It's blank. It's white. It's already been gessoed. Gessoed is kind of the prepper, is the way that you kind of prepare canvas before you paint. It's sitting right here, and it is ready. It is ready for me to engage in this space. It doesn't say anything, and it doesn't have to. It just sits there quietly, holding its shape of something that I used to be. And I wonder if you all have something like that yourself. Not something that you've given up on, not something that you've walked away from with intention, just something that used to be alive in you that has just dimmed, that has gotten a little quiet in your life. Maybe it is something creative. Maybe it's a thing that you used to make with your hands. Maybe it's a friendship that used to give you full of life. Maybe it's a morning practice or a book that you used to read that would move you, or a version of yourself that felt more awake than the one that you've become lately. Most of us have canvases like that somewhere in our lives. Now I want to ask you kind of the harder version of the question in which I propose to you. What if this canvas were to represent your faith? I don't mean theology, and I don't mean it's your Sunday attendance or whatever that may be. It's not the habits and the rhythms that look from the outside perfectly intact, but I mean, what if it was a description of your passion? I mean, the fire, the something that burns within you, the thing that was alive in you when you first understood that God wasn't a concept but a person, when a prayer felt like a conversation rather than a performance, when you opened scripture and something really spoke to you and you just found yourself leaning into God's word. What happened to that? I know we've all been in those moments. Maybe you're not in that moment right now, but I'm sure you can kind of relate to those moments we've had. And I want to talk honestly about that this morning, not just as a pastor, but also as somebody who is standing in the same human place as you. And I want to tell you why I believe that this letter, 2 Timothy, why we're going to be looking at it for the next few weeks this summer. Because I really believe that this letter was written for, not just for Timothy, but also for a moment like this, for all of us. Here's something everybody who has ever sat around a campfire knows. A fire doesn't die all at once. It goes from a flame to an ember to an ash. And the strange thing is that you can be sitting by a fire, watching it happen, and not yet notice that it's actually happening. The conversations can be so good around the fire, and you can feel the warmth of the fire until things start to dim, and it starts your atmosphere, the things start to get a little colder. And at some point in time, you'll look down, and you see the fire, and you think, oh my goodness, when did it go out? Or when did it just become embers and not the flame in which we had started with? If you think about a fire dies by two reasons. Only two, really. It either runs out of oxygen or it runs out of fuel. Sometimes the oxygen will get cut off. The breath of a community. Worship that actually costs you something. Prayer that's honest enough to be uncomfortable. The movement of the spirit that you've quietly stopped making room for. Sometimes the oxygen gets cut off naturally. Sometimes someone cuts you off. A wound or a betrayal. An experience that made you decide it was safer to kind of keep a distance. Sometimes we cut it off ourselves. And then the fuel, the word that used to form you has become something you visit occasionally rather than something you've lived with day to day. The practices that once connected you to something real have become kind of a routine. Or begins to disappear altogether. Oxygen and fuel. Now, I'm not asking which one of those things have happened in your own life, but I am asking you to be aware and think to yourself, what are those things that have maybe perhaps started the fire to dim a little bit? Oxygen? Fuel? There's a painting I want to show you. Of course, it's a painting. Not this painting, but this painting. In 1627, a 21-year-old Dutch painter painted this painting. A painter named, who you know very well, Rembrandt. Rembrandt painted this painting, and it is about the same size as this canvas right here. It hangs in a gallery in Stuttgart today, and you can go see it. Don't go now, but you can go see it. But there's some things that I want to kind of just set the tone that I think Rembrandt paints beautifully to help us understand what is going on with Paul and with Timothy in this particular book. So you will notice Paul. Notice that Paul is well seasoned in life. He's older. Nothing against older people in the room, but he's just well seasoned in life. And here you have Paul who's sitting on a stone bench in a dim cell, bent slightly forward, mid-thought. You notice that his right hand is on his chin. He's not writing. He's not moving. He's just in contemplation. He's paused. Paused almost in mid-sentence. When something arrests you from the inside, he's not performing. He's just, he's thinking and listening. So that's Paul and his posture. But notice his feet. Did you notice that before I even kind of called your attention to it? There's one sandal on and one sandal off, which seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Why would there be one shoe on and one shoe off? But Rembrandt remembered the scriptures. And we see this all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is at the burning bush and is instructed to take his sandals off. It's the place where you're standing is in holy ground. And what Rembrandt is trying to communicate is the fact that Paul right now is on holy ground. Here's the thing. You don't have to get out of your hard seasoned in life to encounter God. But actually, God meets you in those difficult times where you feel alone and isolated and by yourself. He meets you right there, right in the cold, right in the dark of uncertainty. That's where God meets you. And then I need to call and highlight one particular object that is in this painting as well, which just kind of blatantly seems really from left field when you look at this painting and you think about Paul and the situation he is in. Look at it. It's that little blanket that's right there. No, I'm just kidding. It's the sword. Look at the sword that is right there leaning next to Paul. This is an enormous sword. It's leaning up against the rock that is right, leaning up against the stack of manuscripts. Now, think about it. Paul, in his age, this sword is way too large for an older man to wield. Not only that, but it doesn't even really belong in a prison cell, does it? Unless Rembrandt means something by it. And of course he did. In Ephesians 6, 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The instrument of Paul Cummings' execution and the word he is writing here in Rembrandt's version, the same object. What Rome will use to the end of his life is the same word that has been setting people free for 30 years in Paul's ministry. And that is why Paul isn't looking at the sword, but is in deep contemplation with the Lord. He's writing. The old man, a cold cell, a canvas, if you will, that he refuses to leave blank. So the scene has been set before us. Let's go to the scriptures so that we can kind of unpack a few verses that I want to highlight for us. Verse 1. Last Sunday, I talked about a farewell discourse and how that is really important for the message. But this week, we actually look on the opposite side. We look at a greeting, and greetings matter as well, too. He doesn't open with his credentials. He doesn't have to. He knows Timothy. He doesn't lead with his resume or anything like that. But he is talking from a prison cell with a sword leaning against a stack of letters. He opens with a promise. Hear these words. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that it is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, our Christ, our Lord. And then it's not a promise of rescue. It's not a promise of comfort. It's a promise of life. And then immediately in verse 3, something deeply personal begins to surface. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Recalling your tears, meaning I know what you have been going through. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Paul is remembering Timothy's tears. He's remembering the grief in which Timothy has experienced. The exhaustion, the weight of it. That's the love as Paul leans in. So this is what's been going on. Timothy is in Ephesus. And Ephesus is it's a really challenging church plant that's going on. And it's being challenged by the leadership and by some of the different theology within the community. And Paul and Timothy were there, but Paul leaves, Timothy stays, and Timothy is having a really, really difficult time with the leadership, and he's having a really, really difficult time leading a body of Christ, the believers, to go deeper in their faith, because he's being challenged to the point where Timothy just feels alone and isolated, and he's challenged, and he is just, the flame is starting to dim. And then in verse 5, Paul anchors something to Timothy. He says, I remember of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and your mother, and I'm persuaded it lives in you now. Before the charge, before the challenge in which Paul makes to Timothy, he's encouraging him. Paul says, I know what you're going through, but do not worry because he is with you. He's pointing to something that is so important, and he's writing about something that Timothy needs to remember. Now, in verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Fan into flame. Meaning the flame was starting to die down, starting to become dim. The ember was starting to be revealed through the flames. And Paul's saying, fan it. Not find a new fire. Not go somewhere else and start over. The gift is already within you. The fire is already there. But something has to happen in order for the flame to come back to life again. I want us to sit with verse 6 just a little bit longer, because Paul chooses some really important words that we need to unpack. Paul says, fan the flame, and he's not using an ordinary word for lighting a fire. He's using a word that means rekindle it. Breathe life back into something that was once burning and has started to slowly dim. Paul isn't talking about starting over. He's talking about rekindling something that has begun to die. The fire was real. The gifts are real. And what was placed in Timothy is still there. It just needs a little more oxygen. That matters. Because the enemy of dying fire is not always a dramatic rebellion. Sometimes it just happens because of neglect. Because you've changed and looked to something else. You've been distracted. The slow cooling that happens when nobody is tending to it. Nobody blew it out. Nobody poured water on it. The oxygen just gradually started to get low. The fuel started to run out. And the flame that was once visible became the ember that you had now see. Paul sees that in Timothy, and he's writing directly to Timothy. And then immediately, in the very next sentence, he names the very things that is keeping Timothy from tending to it. Look at verse 7. For the Spirit of God gave us not to make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, Paul uses this word timid here. And what I don't want you to think about when you think of the word timid, don't think of the word being shy. Don't think of the word of an introvert. Don't think of the word of it being a personality trait, but think about it this way. This word appears only once in the entire New Testament, and it happens right here. Which means Paul, being a very deliberate writer, chose a very specific word. The Greek word the writers used for it describes a soldier who drops his shield and run in the midst of a battle. Not a man who's nervous before the battle, but someone who's in the midst of the battle and drops his sword and shield and runs away. That's the type of timidity that Paul is talking about. It's right here. And here's what's so pastorally honest about Paul's diagnosis, is that he's not describing someone who's rejected the faith. He's describing someone who has quietly just retreated from it. Someone who still believes, but from a safer distance, perhaps. Someone who has let the gap between themselves and God slowly widen. Not through dramatic decisions, but through 100 small decisions. That's the timidity Paul is naming. It's interesting. After that, Paul gives three examples of what he should lean into. Power, love, and self-discipline. It's also interesting to me, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a letter to the church of Corinth, and he's giving them instructions, and he says in chapter 13, faith, hope, and love. That's what this community needs. But Paul's speaking directly to Timothy, and he's saying, no, Timothy, you need power, you need love, and self-discipline. But here's the thing, power, it's not the power within you. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. But Paul's not referring to be explosive, be all powerful, but lean into the power of Christ, of God. And the love, that's the fire that burns outward to others so that they may catch a flame and that their flame may be fed by oxygen and fuel. And then the third thing he says is self-discipline. And this is the worst of the misread understanding of those three. He's not saying find that willpower, that discipline that you need to, get up way early in the morning and do your quiet times he's not saying that. He's not saying you can find your own willpower and muscle your way through your own faith, but he's saying use sound mind, be of sound mind. Use the quiet confidence of someone who already knows that the gifts have been given to them. Lean into that self-discipline that's already in you. And then that leads us into verse 8. Paul knows something about us. He knows that the gift is there, it just needs more air. The gift is there, it just needs more air. I'll preach. You just need more air. The breath of God, the Ruach, the Holy Spirit breathing air into the gift that has been given to you. But here's the other thing, is that between the ember and the flame stands something he names that's really important for us to look at. Paul is talking about Timothy's fear, and fear being the root of many things. It starts with a quiet hesitation, a slight pull towards the back of the room. Publicly, what Paul is saying is, it's the shame, the do not be ashamed of the testimony, but the root of that is fear. Fear and shame, how they work together, Paul is describing. Fear says, I might fail. Shame says, I need to hide. Fear is internal. Shame is social. And what Paul sees in Timothy isn't just a man who is afraid. It's a man who's being intimidated and lost and retracting instead of being present. That is the important thing. And that's why we're looking at the book of Timothy right now. Like I said, we're spending 6 weeks of our summer looking at this book. Not because everything is fine with us. Things have actually been really difficult for us, this church, for the last several months. And that's why I want us to lean into it. Because I feel like what Paul is talking about to this young man who needs encouragement, who is discouraged, is the same message that each and every one of us could hear today and what we're walking through. This series isn't just for a person who has walked away from faith. It's for a person who hasn't missed a Sunday, but wonders privately if they're just going through the motions. It's for the person who's hurt, who's confused, who's challenged, who needs encouragement, who needs the air and the fuel to re-spark something from within. Paul was writing to that person. And he's writing to us. So I need to tell you something about this canvas. The thing, if I'm completely honest, why I've stopped doing art. It wasn't laziness. I'd like to blame the kids. It wasn't the kids. It wasn't any of that. It wasn't a lack of interest. It was this. I'm timid. I'm timid because holding a piece of charcoal in my hand and looking at a white canvas can really intimidate me. And if you've ever sat in front of paper or something, you know what I'm feeling about, what I'm describing. Before I even touch the canvas, the painting in your mind is still perfect. I know exactly what I want it to look like. It's exactly what I've envisioned. Everything I hope for, it all could be right there. The moment the charcoal hits the white paper, you've committed. And now the gap between what you've imagined and what your hand actually produces can be really different between the two. And I think to myself, what if it doesn't come out the way that I want it to come? What if I get it wrong? What if I ruin it? That's what I think when I look at a blank canvas. And so, for the last few years, the canvas has stayed white. Not because there's no vision, but because of the fear of it being imperfect. And it is safer for me to leave it white than it is for me to actually engage with the paper or the canvas. But here's the thing that I've learned, and here's the thing that I was reminded about last night in a gallery looking at beautiful art, all various different levels of art. God is not waiting for you to get it perfect before he works through you. He works with what's in your hand. He is just waiting for you to make a mark. He's just waiting for you to make a mark. That's it. This is what it looks like to fan into flame what God has already placed in you. Not waiting until you're ready. Not waiting until you're sure. Just pick up what is in your hand and trusting in the one who has placed the fire within you. So here's my question with you. What's your canvas? Not metaphorically, specifically, but what is the thing, the practice, the prayer, the public loyalty? What is it that has gone quiet and is waiting for just air to come into it? You don't have to feel the fire before you tend to it. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just have to pick up what's in your hand and make the mark. The ember is there. And here's why I know. Because the one who placed it in you has never stopped holding it. That's how powerful it is. That's what love looks like. And embracing it and living it, that's what self-discipline looks like. So before you reach to him, he's already been reaching for you. That's the grace underneath this whole letter. Paul isn't writing to someone giving up. He's writing to someone who just needs a little more air and fuel. Fan it into flame. By the way, I'm going to take this home with me. And in 6 weeks, I will bring this piece back. And you will see what it has become in 6 weeks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, through the working of your Holy Spirit, fan the flame within each and every one of us. Reassure us, fill us with your power, your love, and the self-discipline we need to just pick up and to step forward. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.